He wrote them some letters. Two of them got in the Bible, and evidently there was one that didn't. But we're going to call your attention to the last book that he wrote to the Corinthian church. It'll be the second book. It'll be chapter 11. We'll begin at verse 13. With television, newspapers, and infidel professors, with all of the drugs and the witchcraft, and psychiatrists and psychologists and philosophers who know not Christ, we have seen ushered into our generation the tremendous spirit of deception. If you're not deceived tonight, and if you know what's right and are doing right, you're one of the very few that have come to that blessed position. You may not understand why so many people could be wrong. You see, the majority of the people are wrong. It's always been that way. It's that way in Noah's day. It's that way now. Let me give you the reason why. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now that makes some things very plain. One of them is, Satan is a deceiver, and he sure puts on a tremendous fanfare and has his own ministers to minister for him to fool and deceive the people. Now I want you to skip to verse 24, same chapter. Now he raises the question, he said, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, often. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, say one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was a stone. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often. Perils of waters. Perils of robbers. Perils by mine own countrymen. Perils by the heathen. Perils in the city. Perils in the wilderness. Perils in the sea. Perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness. In watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I'm not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. Now then, I wonder how many of you think you've been through that. How many folks have suffered stripes without measure, above measure, prisons, death? Well, how many times he died? You ever thought about that? Said death off. All you said didn't mean it. Well, it said it. If he had died, God raised him up. According to that, he could have had two or three resurrections before he gets a final resurrection. You know, let me make a conclusion. He must have been mighty valuable to the Lord. Amen? The Lord looked down and said, well, they killed him, but I'm not through with him. I'm going to put the life back into him. Get up, Paul. Paul got up and took off again. Folks, we have a wonderful God. All powerful. Now let me read you another verse, chapter 12. Verse 9, my grace will be. No, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Now chapter 13, one more verse. Two more. Examine yourself, verse 5. Examine yourselves. Whether you be in the faith, be faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate. Did you know that every person alive tonight without Christ has a bright prospect of turning out with a reprobate mind? We are reprobates without Christ. Verse 8, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. I want to share with you a message tonight. Something that happened April 14th, 1912 at 11:40 at night. It was the sinking of the Titanic. The Titanic was three blocks long. It was 6 feet thick in the bottom, had double bottom. It had 15 big watertight compartments in it. It was making its maiden voyage. Now, no God was allowed on it. They said, we built a ship that even God couldn't sink. That's a pretty big challenge. Ordinarily, the Lord won't accept a challenge like that from smart alecks. But He reserves the right to if He wants to. Three blocks long, gymnasiums, tennis courts, and in 1912, one suite rented for more than $4,000. John Jacob Astor with his 19-year-old bride was on board. Enough diamonds and rubies and all the fine jewelry and furs to buy the ship. That's before income tax got into being. There were many people on the ship could have bought it without making a dent on their bank account. It was one more time of pleasure seekers and bubble blowers. The rich people, the outstanding business people of the generation of 1912 were on board. 2,340 people boarded the Titanic for its maiden cruise. Now then, before I come back to that, and I will come back in a moment, I read a verse this afternoon where Jesus said, let's go over to the other side. And so they started over. But he said there were other little ships. I want to call your attention, as I have before, to the ships. I heard an announcement today somewhere on a radio program that the intellectual businessmen, the people that are supposed to be in the know, have predicted that the next 5 years will be the most critical years the world has ever known. They feel that time is running out for civilized civilization. Famine, disease, trouble, and then World War number 3. We're on the brink of right now. That's what they said. Now, that's nothing new. We've been telling you for 25 or 40 years that things are not getting better, they've gotten worse. We've lost our government to the politicians without Christ. We've lost our school system to the infidels and the humanists. And I read you about the humanists last night. We've lost our society to sin lovers and pleasure seekers. We've lost our churches to denominational slavery. And the Holy Spirit has written Ichabod on every denomination and flown away. You say you paint a dark picture, but that's just the way it is. We've seen our homes succumb to the state. And the children now belong to the state, not the parents. The liberty that people once had in the church is no longer there. And the pastors and most of the preachers don't even know what's going on. And that's sad. Now then, I'm asking the question tonight. Is our ship sinking? Is our religious Titanic going down? And how much water and what kind of holes has the iceberg of sin knocked in? And on what ship are you traveling tonight? The warship that everybody's afraid of now because of the destruction and the potential of war is the warship. There are such things that have been developed that they call military secrets. They may not be secrets much longer. This next war breaks out. It'll be dog eat dog. And I remind you now, there's over 4 billion people in the world, and over 1 billion will die in 24 hours. Now, you think we've had trouble. Listen, I've got good news for you tonight in that you and I, as Christians, are not going to have to go through the tribulation. Amen. Now, we got a bunch of preachers and churches and so forth that they're just set on going through it, so I'm going to turn that over to them. I'll watch that one from the sky. And in a moment, I've got an unusual thought to share with you that came to me a while ago. The warship. And then there comes the lordship, relationship, fellowship, stewardship. Did you know what sunk many of our people? It's scholarship. That's the ship they got on. Oh, it's a popular ship. I'm going off to school. But have you noticed, did you notice the 3 graduations we had? To me, they were Christian all the way. I was reading the program a while ago of the Rebecca and the sweet things that were on in the graduation. Every bit of it Christian. You can go to a high school graduation at Ray High School or Carroll High School and anywhere else you want to go. There's nothing spiritual about it. There's no challenge for the young people to find the will of God and to live for Christ. It's humanistic to the core. No wonder our young people are confused today. Nobody suggested that God had a will and purpose for their life. Scholarship. Going off to school. Get me another degree. And you know, there's another ship that folks don't want to get on. And we're going down because we will not ride worship. Did you know the average person doesn't know beans about worshiping? Did you know the average church has so much promotion and announcement until they don't sing three songs hardly? They have no time for real worship. Did you know that the average home has no worship in it? Brother, there's private worship, family worship, and church worship. When you neglect those three worship times, you're cheating yourself out of the greatest blessings of life. Now, Brother Cameron, we've got a bunch of people today that are substituting everything for worship at the church. Sunday night, gone. Wednesday night, forgotten. But look at the fix they're in today. Listen. I live from church service to church service. I get a blessing. I'm glad I don't have to come up here by myself. I could, and there are times I come in here and pray and worship and go in the studio every day, twice a day. But listen, I like to come with you. I like to see you sing and hear you sing and worship. And to me, when America lost her way to the right kind of church, she lost her way to living right. I told you the story, didn't I? Of the man who was sent to America to find the source of her greatness. Quickly, I'll give it. He traveled in universities and colleges and schools and in the halls of Congress, and he studied the American culture. And then, it's been a long time ago, he went to the great churches. Gospels preached, revival fires burned, people fell at the altar, wept, lives changed, people regenerated, made over. He went back to make his report and said, America is great because she's good. When she ceases to be good, she'll cease to be great. I found the source of her greatness in the great churches of America. Dear friend, that's the reason. And I sometimes say, Brother Olaf, don't mention anything in the service now, tonight, about the invasion, you know. And all of a sudden it comes. Can you imagine, though, the state coming in to set the standards for the bride of the Lord Jesus? Did you know Jesus is coming for the church? Did you know that everybody in this church is going to be gone from here tonight by midnight if Jesus comes, if you've been saved? Did you know there won't be a Christian, there won't be a worker left on this farm? Not one will be left if all of them are born again. Jesus is coming soon. This whole thing, I believe that we're on the launching pad tonight. Never a generation of Christians lived to see the fulfillment of so many prophecies as we have. Daniel's prophecy. And Matthew, Luke, and all the rest of them we've seen fulfilled. Dear friend, what is there left except the trumpet? Amen. I mean, it's just the sound of the trumpet. What part of your Bible would you have to tear out or discount or disregard or say, Lord, this never did get fulfilled? I don't know of anything. When I started at Baylor University, 46 years ago, I was in Baylor. I didn't see then what I see now. Did you know communists was in knee breeches or either in the baby bed or swaddling clothes? Did you know communism had no hold in this country? Now, in 1932 and 3 and 4 and 5, socialism was born. And all the life of socialism, it's humanistic. And every nation that ever became communist became socialistic to start with. America is literally filled with socialism, man-made plans, bureaucracies. And now then, what's going to happen? Socialism is a little girl compared with communism. Communism is the big, tough man. And communism is going to marry Miss Socialism. And there we go. And America is in the end time right now of all of her greatness. Let's come back. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 1:19. I got one more scripture I want to give, and then we'll visit the Titanic. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience. Amen. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Now, that's not the end of that sentence. I got the connection this afternoon. Now, the Bible mentions the various kinds of conscience: good, pure, evil, defiled, seared. Now, Paul's saying, holding faith, that's number one, and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Now, he said, I got a couple of examples. Hymenaeus and Alexander, and I've delivered them to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Brother, you talk about powerful. He said, Hymenaeus and Alexander, I just pitched him over to the devil, and he'll teach them not to blaspheme. I mean, they'll find out what it is to be blasphemous. Now then, two things, faith and conscience. Faith, the right kind of faith, brings the right kind. If you believe wrong, your conscience, you know what your conscience is? Your conscience is the inside monitor that God puts inside to say, do right. Do right. Now, somebody said, well, you can't afford to let your conscience be your guide. You know, you've heard, let your conscience be your guide. Well, I got news for you, Buster. You don't have anything else to guide you except your conscience. Now, here's your problem right here. When you get your moral judgment blurred and you begin to get deceived about what is sin and what is wrong and what is right, then the conscience says, do right. The moral judgment said, well, we're living in a generation when all sorts of things are right now. Didn't used to be, but they are. Moral judgment is bad. That's where the preacher comes in. That's where the standards come in. That's where we come to warn and exhort our people. Listen, if your moral judgment is crooked and rotten, and you have no Bible conviction when the conscience says, do right, you may do what your moral judgment said for you to do, and it's wrong. That's the reason we need Christian schools. That's the reason we need Christian homes to teach our young people. Isn't it a sight? And really, I guess it, last week I had a time of real burdens. I mean, just real burdens. It's hard for me to believe that so much good could be done by my workers and so much bad be put in the papers and across the country. Just like a lifelong friend called me a while ago. She saw crooked. She didn't understand. She thought that we were brutes and all that. You see, the world is deceived. They don't understand. I said, lady, won't you come on down here? Just come on down and see for yourself. People are so deceived. And yet, did you know that we had a man to come to see us? He saw everything. All the Arizona children gave their testimony to him over in my living room. And he went back out there and twisted his report around, even though he said, I see great good being done. And he couldn't find anything. But he wound up getting fired. The judge that sent him got kicked off of the bench. Now, God is going to have the last word. Now, let's go visit the ship. Here they are, a tremendous crowd of passengers, 2,340. It's the safest. It's the most secure vessel. And the jet set, they didn't call them that then, but the jet set was on board. I mean, the rich people and the people that wanted to be the first to ride that ship. The best suites were $4,300. But would you believe that they did not have enough lifeboats for 2,300 people? They did have enough lifeboats for, there were 50 of them and 60 capacity. You know how many people were saved? 700. Now here's the sad part. This is so typical of the flesh. When they ran into that tremendous, 666,000 tons of ship and cargo, plowing at the speed of 18 knots, which would make it about 20, miles of ground speed or water speed. There they were. And warnings came and said, icebergs are floating down. They laughed. They said, why, this ship would plow through anything. They figured out how many tons they had and how much steel and how thick the bottoms and all the rest of it. And why, they laughed. Didn't even slow down. And then all of a sudden at 11:40 that night, that big 3-block-long ship plowed into the big iceberg. The iceberg didn't feel it particularly. The iceberg didn't even sink. She just sat there. But that old ship plowed up, and 2/3 of the bottom of that ship was ripped out. Oh, you talk about solid ice. But do you think that scared the people? No. They still, because they gave them a false sense of safety. They said not even God could sink this ship. The Titanic is the queen of the entire oceans and waters of the world. Don't you be afraid. Storms, nothing can sink this ship. And they were playing their music. And many were in their evening dance gowns, and tuxedos were everywhere. Diamonds were blinding people. All sorts of high-powered stick pins and rubies and furs and all of it. You talk about a time they were having. They ran into that iceberg, and they said, man the lifeboats. They sent back the message. You know what the people did? They laughed. They laughed. Now, they began to lower the lifeboats. They didn't even have any water. They had no compass. They had no light. They had no provisions made for any of the lifeboats. They didn't even have the plugs in them. Why? We're not going to need them. We're just taking them along because we're supposed to. But some of the more cautious souls begin to climb on the lifeboats and cut away from the big ship. And what they didn't know, that number 6 bunker had been on fire ever since they left the harbor. But the playboys, they were out there with their liquor bottles, and they were picking up ice from the big iceberg and said, we're going to put it in a box and take it home with us. Oh, they thought that was funny. They didn't realize how close they were. You talk about a water cemetery. You talk about memory gardens. 1,500 and some odd of the people went down. Finally, the explosion came from bunker number 6. And when it came, they panicked. Oh, yes, the music stopped. And the people ran to the side of the ship and said, we're ready for the lifeboat. Many of them had already gone away. Rich people were offering tremendous fortunes. They'd give 1 million or 5 million to give me a place. The women and the children were getting loaded on first. We're told that a little boy looked up at his daddy, he's 12 years old. The little boy said, "Daddy, are you going to get in?" He said, "No, son, I'm not allowed to. I'm a man. You'll have to get in. The children and the women first." The little boy grabbed around him and held on and looked up and said, "Daddy, if you go down, I go down with you. I stay with my daddy." And he did go down with his daddy. But oh, when those lifeboats had gone away into the dark of the night, only had 700 souls on board, room for almost 500 more that could have gone to safety, and yet they didn't get on board. You said, "Preacher, they were crazy." Well, now, before you pass too much judgment, boys, how many of you have not gotten on the lifeboat yet? I've been telling you ever since you've been here, your leaders, your workers, your superintendents, people who love you, they've told you, you better man the lifeboat, because the ship that you're going on, old sin ship, she's going down. Amen. You girls have sat out there and pouted, and you've threatened, and you've run in a second. If you've got a chance, we've hollered, "Man the lifeboat," and yet you're silly and stupid enough to sit there and say, "I'll go to hell before I get on the lifeboat," and there you go. Strange as it may seem, people have not changed. Human nature never changes. God never changes. Sin never changes. It's going to be over now one of these days. I warn you. Now, no matter your daddy's holdings and bank accounts or anything else, it's going to be over one of these days. You think of those 1,600 of them went down to a water graveyard and were lost. They didn't dream when they paid their fare, got on board that luxury liner. They thought, "My, this will be a great trip. We'll be the first to ride it." Yeah, you'll be the first to go down on it too. It doesn't pay to sin. There's no prospects living in sin. I'm asking you a question. Is your ship taking on water? Is she beginning to list? Are you beginning to feel her rock and go down? Brother, sister, I told you the story one night of a little old boat that I had out at the naval base. And I took a lot of my preacher boys, I guess 7 or 8 of them, maybe 9. And I was going to take the supplies over about dark and then come back and meet them across, right on the point, way down on the island there. And I got out across that bay, and I just had on a pair of tennis shoes, a little old cap, and I think maybe my swimsuit. And it's getting dark. And I felt something coming up on my feet. And I knew that was water. And I knew my feet were not hanging overboard. But I knew water was coming inboard. And I said, "Man, this is good." And that little old boat, little old bitty thing, just had a small, had begun to wobble and rock just like that, you know. I said, "Man, I about had it." There I was way out about halfway across the bay and going over to a little island and unload all the nice things we had, ice boxes, tackle, everything you can think of. And I said, "Well, this thing not going to make it." And so I turned it around, and that little old motor started pulling me back to, you know what I could see? I could see the lights of the naval base. And I appreciated those lights. Boy, if it had come up a heavy fog, I don't know what I'd have done. And I said, and you know, all of a sudden, I didn't care about the motor. I didn't care about the boat. I didn't care about the fishing rigs. I didn't care about nothing except my wife's first husband. I mean, that's just all I could think about. I was by myself. I mean, really by myself. And so that water just kept coming up, and I knew. And you know what I had to bail with? I had the little top of a quart thermos bottle. Now, if you've ever seen Perpetual Motion, you saw it. But I was no match for those kind of leaks that had dried up in that old boat and the water was coming through. And so I just kept going. I said, "Let her run as long as she will." And fact is, all of a sudden, it just said, And then down she went. When it did, I tell you, I jumped as far away from it as I could and started swimming toward the light. Now, I could have been like y'all. I could say, oh, those lights don't mean anything. I'm going to go away from the light. Boy, I'd have been in heaven a long time by now. I could have said, oh, listen, those lights, I'd rather swim in the dark any time. And I'd have swam out across Corpus Christi Bay. And I never would have made it. No, sir. I had sense enough to go to the light. And I kept swimming and kind of talking to myself, you know, about don't get too excited and don't panic. And I mean, you're going to either swim or you're going to drown. That's your only choice. And I tell you, those old waves laden, well, at night, it was rolling in from the south. I kept swimming. I let down. I couldn't find any bottom. I got back on top and started swimming. And I know you're wondering how I came out. You're wondering if I drowned. No, I'm here tonight. You see, I made it. And so finally, I touched the bottom. And oh, that was the nicest ground I'd ever touched in my life. And I said, thank you, dear Lord. And on in. Now then, I had sense enough to go to the light. But you know my trouble? I was on the wrong boat. I was on a leaking boat. Now, would you let me tell you about an old man that built a boat, and it didn't sink. It's the most unusual boat that I've ever heard about. His name was Noah, and they call it Noah's Ark, but it was God's Ark, really. And he fixed it where it wouldn't leak, and the great flood and judgment. Now, we're fixing to have another flood of judgment. The whole world is going to be judged because the Bible said, as it was in the days of Noah, even so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And so it was in those days, their imaginations were evil, their tongues were evil, they lusted, they chose them wives, W-I-V-E-S, because they were men of renown, great giants and big men, and beautiful girls, and they began to intermarry. All of a sudden, sin became the saturation of society. And God said, that's all of it. Noah, come thou. And he said, I want you to build an ark. I want you to build it out of gopher wood. I want you to pitch it within without with pitch. And so he built an ark. It took 100 years, 120 years. He built the ark. Now then, you know what? He had three boys, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And each one of them had one wife apiece. Noah had one wife that made eight people. Now, Noah could have said, now, folks, we got this ark built, but there's no clouds in sight. I haven't heard it thunder. I haven't heard it lightning. Shem, Ham, and Japheth could have said, Dad, according to the reports in the paper, you're a religious nut. Fact is, I read the paper where they might charge you with child abuse and violating the child labor laws because we've been working so long on this food. Dad, I believe I'm going to turn that thing over to you. You know, another thing, Dad, do you realize you're really outnumbered? I mean, I don't know if another man in this whole country believes like you do. And he said, son, God told me to do what I'm doing. You better stay with me. Did you know that old brother Noah lived in such a way that all his boys believed in him and said, Dad, if that ark's good enough for you, it's good enough for me. And did you know that each wife, including Ms. Noah, she said, honey, if you believe in that ark, I believe in it myself. Let's get in together. And did you know that God came along one day and gave that invitation and said, come thou, Noah, into the ark. Noah said, yes, sir, Lord. He didn't give much excuses. He didn't say, Lord, would you let me stay out 30 more days? Oh, I just hate to give up the world. He got in that ark. And the Bible said, and the Lord closed the door. Brother, that sounded the doom of everybody outside. And I want you to see what we're riding on. Don't you suppose there's a lot of people came up there? Noah! Old man Noah! Brother Noah! Who closed the door? God closed the door. Did you know how many people got saved? Eight. You know what the Bible said? As it was in the days of Noah, even so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. You know another sure sign of the soon coming of Jesus is, he said, as it was in the days of Lot, even so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. You say, what we're doing lost today, buying, selling, business, and homosexuals and lesbians. That was the main sign in sin that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. The man has called me on the phone 5 years. Younger in Gainesville said, Brother Olaf, horrible. Get Mike Wallace and Martin Phillips to come film what these state homes are. A man that brought a little girl called the state homes pigsties. Dirty, filthy, and ungodly. The man out here at Youth City, he said, we're not allowed to grow anything anymore because we're not allowed to make boys and girls work anymore. Think of that. That's what the human bunch want. Is that what we're going to grow up? A generation of lazy tax liabilities. Young people, you need to be taught to work, to take care of yourself and get ready to build the right kind of a home. Everybody outside of the ark, there's only one boat. Oh, there might have been some more, I don't know. But there's only one that did not sink. That was Noah's ark, or God's ark, with God's people. The other day, it's fresh on our mind, I'm sure. A plane took off in Chicago. And the Playboys were on it. The main leaders of the Playboys were on it. But their play day turned out to be payday. Oh, can you imagine looking at what they wrote now? Going for the party. But the party ended in a matter of seconds, and down they went, and in a moment were cremated, 272 of them. They didn't dream that their day was over. Eternity standing, staring them in the face. And this is the thought I had. If I were a lost man today and went out to buy a ticket to go to Honolulu or New York or Chicago, and if I believe what the book teaches and what I preach, if I believed it, the first question I'd ask the ticket agent is, do you have unsaved pilots on this plane? I will not ride the plane if it has a Christian pilot. If the rapture takes place, my life will end. I want unsaved pilots so that if the rapture takes place, somebody will guide that plane. Because I'll guarantee you one thing, boys. When Jesus comes, every child of God is going. I hear people say, Brother Olaf, what about those fast trains and a Christian engineer and all that? Listen, God's warned us. He's not responsible, not a bit. I think trains will be running wild. I think planes will be falling if they're Christian pilots. I think there'll be turmoil and trouble that you've never heard about in your life. Thank God you and I will not be here when that takes place. I'm on the Lordship by faith and relationship. And I'm enjoying fellowship. And I want to practice stewardship. And I want to enjoy worship. Don't you? May the Lord bless you. If you're not saved tonight, this may be your last night to ever get saved. I've been thinking today about the little lady that came to my first church. She was a member of the Church of Christ. She had two little girls. I wish I knew where they were. But that is back 46 years ago, about that. And I went down to pastor Prayer Grove Baptist Church, Limestone County, where my mother was brought up. And it was a new experience for me. I'd never performed a ceremony for anybody to be married. I'd never buried anybody when I first started down there. And I learned the hard way, but I went down there and visited and invited, and
A little black-headed lady came, the mother of these two little girls, and sort of learned to like me. Even went over to visit my mother and dad with me and spend one, two or three days in the summer. And this mother came up to me, and she said one Sunday morning, "Brother Olaf, I notice you don't have much talent here in the singing." And said, "I'd like to volunteer to sing a special for you." Well, I said, "Fine. You just bring your book." And as before, Rebecca got started and thought she had to memorize the songs, you know. And a lot of people don't memorize what they ought to do, but she came up that night. You know what she sang? The course of it. Isn't it a sight that 46 years ago, and yet I've never forgotten. "Lost, my soul is lost, forever doomed, forevermore to dwell in the pangs of outer darkness, in the never-ending hell." You know that it's the dancing rules and regulations of the State Department to mention hell to the young people because of the fear that it puts in them. And yet, if there's still a hell, you need to know about it. If there's a heaven, you need to know about it. Are you on a sinking ship tonight? Would you change ships and get on the Lord's ship? Let's stand together everywhere with bowed heads. Our Father, we think of that tragedy when some 1,600, almost that many, went down. Many of them didn't have to go down, but they didn't want to get in the lifeboat. And Lord, tonight, I'm conscious of the fact that we've got people in our audience that are not in the lifeboat. And I pray that by faith, help them to realize that the ticket's already paid. The fare's already taken care of. Jesus has paid the complete price of their passage all the way from here to heaven. And I pray that everyone, when they leave this building tonight, will know that they're not on the world's Titanic that's going to go down, but that they're on grace ship that'll take them safely through. While our heads are bowed tonight, I wonder if I could ask a question. How many of you would say, "Brother Olaf, I'm not right with the Lord, and I'm certainly in doubt as to whether I'm on the right ship"? Or maybe you'd say, "I know I'm on the wrong ship. I'm on the ship of sin. I'm on the Titanic with the pleasure lovers tonight. But I sure am concerned, and I heard the message, and would you be kind enough to pray for me?" One question. Have you got courage enough to lift your hand to say, "Brother Olaf, I want on the right ship"? Would you raise your hand and say, "Pray for me"? Just put your hand up. God bless you and you. Anybody else? Just put your hand up. God bless you. I see the hand. God bless you. You can put your hand down. Anybody? God bless your heart.